Welcome, one and all, to our Friday evening church service. Praise God that He's brought us back to another Sabbath day, has protected us throughout this week, and has blessed us with life and health and the ability to fellowship one with another and to worship our God in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones. Welcome to those that are listening to the recording and to those that are on the phone joining with us this evening. And again, praise God for His merciful blessings and infinite love for each one of us. Our opening song for tonight's service is Take the Name of Jesus With You. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID1919.htm. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When His loving arms receive us, and His songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at His feet, King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. And dear ones, the name of Jesus is His character. So take the character of Jesus with you wherever you go. And indeed, you will be able to make it to the end of the journey and to have heaven as your home. Let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer to tonight's service. Heavenly Father, we praise Thy holy and blessed name for Thy merciful kindness, for Thy tender love, for Your divine watchful care, and Your compassion over each one of your children, each one of your creation on this earth. We thank you for winking at the time of our ignorance, but are now calling everyone to repent, to get ready for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for not leaving us in darkness, but for digging us out of the pit of sin and Babylon and allowing us to stand upon the firm, everlasting rock, Christ Jesus. Thank you for leading and guiding us into all truth through thy Spirit. And please, Spirit, I pray that you will indeed get us ready for the end. Please continue to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment so that we will not continue to delay to get ready, but that we will be prepared moment by moment, day by day, for the coming of our Lord, that we will be watching and praying so that we don't so easily enter into temptation and fall prey to the devil's snares, but can resist him through the grace and strength and power of our God. Father, we give you full and complete control of tonight's meeting. Please take over. And we thank you for being here in our midst. We also plead for the presence of our Savior to be here, that the bright beams of his righteousness will indeed fill each heart, and there will be no room for darkness or the shadow of death any longer. And dear Spirit, we plead that thy presence will be here. Increase our ability to comprehend and understand spiritual themes, insights of truth, that's found in the sacred record, in the words of inspiration. For as it was in the past, so it will be today. So help us increase our ability to understand so that we will be that much more prepared, aware of what's taking place, and not so easily tripped up. And thank you so much for doing so. Dear Father, continue to bless this small little home church and each of our participants and family members. Please continue to work upon each heart to bring us into greater love and unity with one another, just as you love us. Help us to indeed press together, so that the more that the devil tries to divide us, the more intensely we'll press together. And we thank you, Father, for helping us in this and allowing us to be a part in the fulfilling of your last prayer for unity among thy people. We thank you so very much for being here in our midst. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and for indeed refreshing our hearts with thy presence, with the love and holy atmosphere from heaven, and with the truth as it shines from the face of our Savior. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So welcome again, dear ones, and a hearty, blessed Sabbath greetings to each one. It's good to be back with you once again. And the more near we end or come to the end, the more I look forward to each Sabbath day. When Sunday comes, I'm looking forward to the next Sabbath, 6 days away. It's just such a joy to come apart from the cares and the things of the world and all your troubles, to just lay them all at the feet of the Savior and then rest in his love. enjoy the fellowship with others of like faith. We have the freedom to meet together without harassment. But there's others in other countries that don't have that privilege. So let us not take these gatherings for granted, but let us take every opportunity we can to meet together, to pray with one another, to sing together, to exalt the Lord with one voice, and indeed to dig into His Word of life. So, dear ones, thank you for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. Thank you for choosing to fellowship together with us this evening. We're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets, which is our study book. And we're in chapter 14. That's entitled Destruction of Sodom. And we know that as it was in the days of Noah, as it was before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, as it was before the destruction of Jerusalem, so it will be in these last days. So as we're going through this chapter, keep in mind and see if you can spot areas that took place in history and then how it's reoccurring today. So we're down to the top of page 158, and the paragraph starts out, "In the Twilight." And Patriarchs and Prophets, our study book here, can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. In the twilight, two strangers drew near to the city gate. Now, who do we know these two strangers to be? Heavenly angels. But yet they appear as two strangers, two human beings that no one has ever seen before in the city. They didn't have wings. They appeared like any ordinary men. So the people who saw him or met him on the street didn't realize these were two heavenly beings. I wonder how many human beings we have met that are actually angels in disguise. It's possible. In the twilight, two strangers drew near to the city gate. They were apparently travelers coming in to tarry for the night. None could discern in those humble wayfarers the mighty heralds of divine judgment, and little dreamed the gay, careless multitude that in their treatment of these heavenly messengers, that very night, they would reach the climax of the guilt which doomed their proud city. So was probation yet closed upon Sodom when the two angels came to visit? No. There was still a chance to repent. The cup was full, but it wasn't yet overflowing. There was still a chance to avoid going over the brink. So in these two wayfarers that appeared humble, the careless, gay multitude did not realize that in how they treated these heavenly messengers, their probation would close that very night and doom their proud city. Continuing. But there was one man who manifested kindly attention toward the strangers and invited them to his home. Lot did not know their true character, but politeness and hospitality were habitual with him. They were part of his religion, lessons that he had learned from the example of Abraham. So this politeness and hospitality was an essential part of Lot's religion, the worshiping of the true God. And he learned the example from Abraham. But Lot's politeness and hospitality became a habit. It was habitual. Something that he always performed. So when we choose to obey God and to follow the gospel and the principles that are contained within it, it's not just something that we put on when we come together here and then take off when we're no longer in fellowship. But our religion is to always be part of us. We're to always be practicing the principles of the gospel to the point that they become habit. So then whether we're alone with our spouse and family, or whether we have guests, or whether we're out shopping, or whether we're doing business with other individuals, or whether we come together in worshiping our God in fellowship, we're to be Christians in all seasons. True religion is one that is lived at all times, whether people see you or don't see you. It's part of your life. It can't be taken off because it's ingrained within you. So Lot's politeness and hospitality was habitual with him. It was part of his religion, lessons that he practiced every day. And that religion, these practices, he learned from Abraham, his uncle. Continuing. Had he not cultivated a spirit of courtesy, he might have been left to perish with the rest of Sodom. What saved Lot and his family from destruction along with the wicked? His religion, his courtesy, his politeness to strangers he had never met before. Dear ones, is habitual courtesy and politeness part of our lives? Has it become habitual with us that even when we're amidst strangers that we never saw before, we treat them with politeness and hospitality? If not, then we're in danger of perishing along with the rest of the discourteous world. Had Lot not cultivated a spirit of courtesy, he might have been left to perish with the rest of Sodom. Continuing. Many a household, in closing its doors against a stranger, has shut out God's messenger who would have brought blessing and hope and peace. Paul tells us in Hebrews 13:2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares." So, dear ones, let us be more polite. Let us be more courteous. Let us be more hospitable. And let us make these virtues part of our lives, because these principles, these virtues, these type of characteristics is part of the gospel.
Elder Robert, you've reminded me very much of something 45 years ago in my life. When I married a man from New Guinea. Now, in those days, and I'm talking about 1960s, white men, expatriate men, married native women frequently, and often they didn't marry them, but lived with them, but it hadn't happened the other way around, and it was a bit shocking to some of the company there, who were mostly Australians in those days, because New Guinea was under Australian rule, and we found, my husband and I, wherever we went, sometimes there were people who treated us with, not overtly rudely, but with great disdain. I mean, we would be introduced and we would be talking with them, and they'd be making it very clear they didn't want to talk with us. But I just carried on as if they were being normal. I carried on normally. I smiled and chatted and looked at their babies and so on through their frostiness. And I invariably found they could not carry on that frostiness for very long. Once I was being just myself, I'm not taking any praise for that, I was being myself, they melted and became themselves. I think they couldn't carry on this facade of aggression or disapproval for very long. And the one way to win them over was just to act normally. And then they would act normally too. And I've carried that on throughout my life, although I have not had as much opposition through my life as I did have then. And that's been a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Just be yourself. And you'll find that the antagonists very often can't carry on that facade for too long. And praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. And I thank you for that testimony and for the good words of counsel there and admonition, sister. And, you know, it's human nature to notice what type of response you're receiving from those whom you're talking to. And if you're getting an angry response, it's human nature to want to respond back angry. If they are loudly talking to you, it's a very great temptation to loudly talk back to them. And if they won't give you a chance to speak, then you gotta raise your voice even louder to try and drown them out and butt your way into the conversation. But when we're tempted to follow our inclinations, let us recognize that we have been bought with a price. And that we are not our own to act the way we want to act. But we're followers of the Lord Jesus. And thus we have an example to follow in every time and situation. And if human nature is just boiling within us, that's when we need to pray the hardest for God to quiet our spirit by crucifying it and instead allowing the Spirit of Christ to control us. A friend told me that he believes that the Holy Spirit is like a gatekeeper to our emotions, especially to our mouths and our tongues. And so when we would pray together, he would address the Holy Spirit and say, please, Spirit, be that gatekeeper over my mouth, and don't let any words that will misrepresent Christ come forth and just ruin everything. And dear ones, the Holy Spirit will indeed put a check on your words, put a check on your emotions, if you'll allow Him to, if you will ask Him to, because He's that still small voice of conscience that interrupts the urgings of human nature and thus gives you a chance, gives you a choice to choose which you're going to follow. And I pray more and more that each one of us will be able to recognize His voice much more clearly, so that while it's a still small voice to others, yet to us, we recognize the voice above all others. And may the Spirit forgive us for grieving Him and spurning Him and doing despite to Him so many times in the past. And I pray that we can avoid doing so in the future. So many a household, in closing its doors against a stranger, has shut out a messenger of God, possibly an angel, that would have brought blessings and hope and peace to that home if they would have allowed him in. Continuing. Every act of life, however small, has its bearing for good or for evil. Now, what are some different acts of life? Well, our chores around the home is an act of life. Going to work is an act of life. Raising a family is many acts of life, many different areas. But here, even the small acts of life has a bearing for good or for evil. Not just the big ones, but the very small ones. Continuing. Faithfulness or neglect in what are apparently the smallest duties may open the door for life's richest blessings or its greatest calamities. Now, how small a thing was it for Lot to manifest courtesy and politeness to strangers? It's not on the same scale as if a king or a royal or noble would pass by. Lot could have kept his mouth closed and just let the two strangers walk right past him. That didn't seem to be that big of a deal. Many people look at it as a very small thing. But yet, this small duty had great consequences. If Lot would have let them walk on by without manifesting politeness, courtesy, and hospitality, he would have lost his life. He would not have been saved. But because he did, he was given a precious chance of salvation. So the smallest duties will bring to us either rich blessing or great calamity depending on if we're faithful or unfaithful in that small area. Continuing. It is little things that test the character. It's not just the big things. It's not just standing for your faith when the whole world is threatening to kill you. That's the great thing. But it's the small thing. Remaining faithful to God when no one is looking. When no one sees what you're doing. And no one knows what your decision was. Christ told us very plainly, if you're unfaithful in the little things, then you will be unfaithful in the big things. And vice versa. If you're faithful in the little things, then you will also be faithful in the bigger things. So it is the little things that test the character. Continuing. It is the unpretending acts of daily self-denial performed with a cheerful, willing heart that God smiles upon. We are not to live for self, but for others. And it is only by self-forgetfulness, by cherishing a loving, helpful spirit, that we can make our life a blessing. The little attentions, the small, simple courtesies, go far to make up the sum of life's happiness, and the neglect of these constitutes no small share of human wretchedness. So what makes up the sum of life's happiness? The little attentions, the small courtesies, the cheering smiles or dispositions here or there. Those make up the sum of life's happiness. But if there's not any little attentions or simple courtesies or cheering smiles, then it makes up the sum of life's wretchedness. Dear ones, I believe it's easier to go to the altar and say, I do, with your spouse, than it is to keep that simple love alive throughout the marriage relationship on a day-to-day basis. It was the biggest step in your life to say, I do. But that doesn't make up the sum of life's happiness or wretchedness in your married life. What makes your marriage happy is the little attentions, the small, simple courtesies to one another. The cheering smiles, the happy dispositions, that's what makes the marriage happy. And you can continue that in all other types of relationships. It's the little things that make up the sum of life's happiness.
Hello there. Happy Sabbath, everyone. What you've been sharing, Elder Robert, it's almost like I get two things out of it. That one, the small things are really huge things, if I can say it like that, as much as we regard how much
big things in life count, that the small things are just as valuable. If you looked at it from that point of view, you would see how very important each just one word or one action is. And the other thing is, and I can't remember what it was, oh, and knowing that you're being tempted is a very good sign that, one, you're human and you know that you're weak, and submissive to God is just another sign that you are a Christian if you don't give in by the power of God, that you admit you need to not give in to that temptation, because obviously you wouldn't be giving in to it. You'd be doing something else other than giving in to the temptation of being rude or giving back evil for evil. Yeah, I just thought I'd share that thought. That's what I've got out of what you've been sharing and reading from Patriarchs and Prophets.
Amen, brother. And, you know, that's a good way to explain the little things are actually big things. Because if the little things make up the sum of life's happiness or wretchedness, then they're not really little after all. They are major, because they contribute to whether we are happy or whether we are wretched. So that's a good way to put it, brother, and thank you. So the little attentions, the small, simple courtesies, go far to make up the sum of life's happiness, and the neglect of these goes to make up human wretchedness. And may God forgive me and forgive each one of us for not paying more attention to these little things, these simple courtesies that can make our marriages, can make the home church here, can make life with our family members that much more happy and fulfilling. Continuing. Seeing the abuse to which strangers were exposed in Sodom, Lot made it one of his duty to guard them at their entrance by offering them entertainment at his own house. He was sitting at the gate as the travelers approached, and upon observing them, he rose from his place to meet them, and bowing courteously, said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night." Their object in this answer, and tarry all night, they seemed to decline his hospitality, saying, "Nay, but we will abide in the street." Their object in this answer was twofold: to test the sincerity of Lot, and also to appear ignorant of the character of the men of Sodom, as if they supposed it safe to remain in the street at night. Their answer made Lot the more determined not to leave them to the mercy of the rabble. He pressed his invitation until they yielded and accompanied him to his house. So Lot was waiting at the entrance and was looking for strangers. And when he saw them, he didn't wait for them to catch his eye or to come up to him and ask for directions or whatever. He went out of his way to meet them. Continuing. He had hoped to conceal his intention from the idlers at the gate by bringing the strangers to his home by a circuitous route. But their hesitation and delay, and his persistent urging, caused them to be observed, and before they had retired for the night, a lawless crowd gathered about the house. So word spread awful quickly, because by the time Lot and these two strangers had made it into his home and were just sitting down to eat, a crowd of people gathered outside the door. So word spread like wildfire throughout Sodom. Continuing. It was an immense company. Youth and aged men alike, inflamed by the vilest passions. The strangers had been making inquiry in regard to the character of the city, and Lot had warned them not to venture out of his door that night. When the hooting and jeers of the mob were heard, demanding that the men be brought out to them. Now, why did this crowd want these two strangers, these two men, to come out to them? What was the reason why? What did they want to do with these two men? They were inflamed, not these two men, but the mob, was inflamed by the vilest passions. And they didn't want to greet these two men and ask them how they were doing and all that kind of stuff, where you're from. They wanted to have relations with them. Youth and aged men wanted to have relations with these two men. We call that homosexuality today. Back then it was called having their way with them. Bring them out so that we may know them. That term was a term to express intercourse. If you look up in the dictionary, sodomy, which comes from Sodom, you'll find it refers to homosexuality. So here's this immense company that are surrounding Lot's house and demanding that these two men come out. But where did the practices of homosexuality come from? Believe it or not, it was a religious practice of Babylon. The Babylonians believed that their goddess, Ishtar, or Astarte, had immense amount of godly powers, so immense that she could transform herself into a man. And she could also transform her worshipers into the opposite sex. So, as they believed that, then men could actually be women, and women could actually be men. And so then you could have a man and a man, and one of them could be a woman in their mind. And the same with two women. So homosexuality was a religious practice that started in Babylon. Amen. Confusion. So I don't need to say any more. I think you get the point. Continuing. Knowing that if provoked to violence, they could easily break into his house, Lot went out to try the effect of persuasion upon them. I pray you, brethren, he said, do not so wickedly. using the term brethren in the sense of neighbors, and hoping to conciliate them and make them ashamed of their vile purposes. But his words were like oil upon the flames. Their rage became like the roaring of a tempest. They mocked Lot as making himself a judge over them, and threatened to deal worse with him than they had proposed toward his guest. They rushed upon him and would have torn him in pieces had he not been rescued by the angels of God. The heavenly messengers put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. If Lot hadn't have brought the angels home, how could they have protected him? If Lot hadn't been courteous and hospitable, who would have protected him from the mob? Continuing. The events that followed revealed the character of the guests he had entertained. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, what type of people were outside the door? Those that were of the vilest passions. And what happened to their eyesight? They became blind, so they could not find their way. So then what's going to happen to all of those who do not control their passions? And passion is more than just the sexual area, but it's also the emotions. What's going to happen to all of those who do not allow Christ to change them and to work through them to control their passions and emotions? They're going to become spiritually blind, and they will not be able to find their way to heaven. So this mob, this vilest, passionate, immense company of people, both old and young, were smote with blindness to where they couldn't find their way. Continuing, had they not been visited with double blindness, being given up to hardness of heart, the stroke of God upon them would have caused them to fear and to desist from their evil work. That last night was marked by no greater sins than many others before it. But mercy, so long slighted, had at last ceased its pleading. So this means that this immense company of people had done this same thing to others. And they were just out to continue their habit. So it wasn't any greater sin than they had done before that was occurring. But because it had become habitual with them, their hearts became hardened. Mercy no longer had any effect whatsoever to change them. The blindness that was brought upon them physically didn't do anything to change their heart. If the blindness would have been miraculously removed, they would have continued on with their pursuit. And dear ones, so many times people only think about the Lord or call upon His name when they're in trouble and they want deliverance from the trouble. And as soon as the trouble is over and they're no longer in stress or anxiety, then they forget that they ever called upon God at all. And they go right back to their previous life. Same type of thing was happening here with the Sodomites. The physical blindness didn't do anything to wake them up. They just wanted to have the blindness removed so that they can continue on with their night's plans. But mercy had at last ceased its pleading. So God is all merciful. But there does come a point at which mercy stops pleading and probation closes. Continuing, the inhabitants of Sodom had passed the limits of divine forbearance. The hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. What is the limits of divine forbearance? It's that hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. What allowed God to be patient with us? The plan of salvation. Jesus Christ on the cross. So Jesus is allowing you and me to have God's mercy, His patience, and is keeping His wrath for unmixed with mercy from falling on us. That's why if we have Jesus, we have life. And if we don't have Christ, then we don't have life. And the only reason that our probation has not yet closed today is because of Christ and God's patience with us through Christ. But each one of us has a point at which, if we choose not to overcome, then our probation will close upon us and we will be lost. Each one of us has a record book that is tallying up all of our sins. And if we sin beyond a point, then our cup will be full. Probation will close upon us, and we will be lost. And God is patiently dealing with each one of us. He's working with us to help us to no longer commit sin, to no longer add onto our record book of sin, to no longer put more stuff into our cup, but instead be hid in Jesus Christ. So each one of us has a record book, and God is helping us, working with us, manifesting His love and compassion for each one of us, and is leading us to salvation and away from destruction. And He's winked at the time of our ignorance long enough And now he's calling you and me and everyone else to repent, to not continue to add sin to sin, not continue to increase the writing in our record book on the side of evil, but instead to have pardon written on all of our past sins because we've accepted Jesus Christ and are not adding onto our record book of sin, but instead are adding onto our record book of righteousness. So, dear ones, it is definitely time to repent, time to put off our sins and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's long-suffering towards you and me will have an end. It has a limit. And I don't want to feel his wrath, and I don't want any of you to feel his wrath. But instead, to be hid in Jesus and receive the mercy of God. So the inhabitants of Sodom had passed the limits of divine forbearance, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Continuing, the fires of his vengeance were about to be kindled in the vale of Siddim. And dear ones, the fires of God's vengeance today is about to be kindled in this world. We are indeed one day closer to heaven, and we are one day closer to seeing this earth destroyed and all the wicked inhabitants along with it. And may God have mercy on each one of us. And may we become serious about our salvation, earnest in putting off our sins and not continuing to add onto them. And may we understand that perfection of character, living without sinning, begins with being faithful in the little things. And praise God for his help. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, dear ones? Please feel free to do so. Bring them forth.
Praise God, brethren. My voice is not very clear, but I'd like just to share this experience with all of you. I'm really touched by the study today that the little things make up life with happiness or wretchedness. You know, here in Africa, we don't have many things that make up our life happy. But even those small things have made us very wonderful and happy. And we have lived by that. That is very great. Then one interesting thing that I've learned is that many of the so-called pastors of the world in the Christendom have rushed to America, developed countries, but only to come there for being sodomized, and they are very rich. They have everything for life. And I don't believe that is life at all. So now, when we study today, many small things make up life with happiness. I'm really indeed happy that even if we have very small things, they can make up wonderful life for every one of us. Not only that we monger for worldly riches, treasures, items in the world, that we can make all our lives happy. You know, here people think of what have we done on this world? What is our legacy? What have we left in terms of material? But only after maybe many coming to America to be sodomized, maybe many after stealing, that's why there is, because corruption all over Africa, that they make up life and they call that world is life happiness, but that is in vain. So today, indeed, we've been sharing with my sisters, Joseline, and my wife, April, about what is happening here in Africa, about how people get life happiness. Indeed, here it's worse, and see, really, I don't know how I can put it in simple language, but it is really doom. So may God help us that we understand that we are just a few days, like Bob puts it, one day closer to the end of this world. May God help us so that we overcome this world.
Oh, hello there. It's good to hear from you, Joel, and you're quite clear. Talking about this particular chapter makes me think about three of my siblings. I have eight all up. My sister, she wants to be a man, and she's gone as far as to actually achieve that. My brother wants to be a woman, and he's on his way to doing that. And one of my sisters is, she believes she's bisexual. And it's interesting because it's difficult with my mum, who believes she's a Christian, because she's in such a position where both the siblings who want to be the opposite sex want to be known by that name, by a different name, a woman's name, man's name. So I'm not doing it on purpose, but I call them what I've always known them to be and still think they are. But of course, you know, they're offended at that, but that they've had others tell me that they're doing that, and I don't try to offend them, but it's basically impossible not to. But what bothers me is how many are affected, and the way that they look at my God. They think our God is real cruel, you know. And I had Johnny, who's one of them. He says to me, you know, maybe you just quite haven't understood the Bible. Sometimes the Bible says this, and it doesn't really mean that, which I couldn't deny in that. Especially old English, the way some things can be said. And I said to him, Johnny, I might not know your particular, which is called gender dysphoria. That's what it's been labeled. I said, but one thing I do know is man was not made to be with man, and woman was not made to be with woman. Now, if you agree with that, tell me. And if you disagree, tell me. And he could not answer. And I said, then you know what? Because it doesn't make sense for a woman to be a woman, because there'd be no possibility of having children. And the body parts are not made for that. I don't have to go into greater detail, but for his sake, I did, because it just does not add up. I'm just looking at the statements. You cannot change the genetic cellular makeup, even though the outside is different. We see that scientists claim that they've proven, at least in Johnny's case, that the genetics have been made so as to make him think that. Now, I said, is that right? Oh, I'm no scientist, Johnny. And I said, then do they say that about homosexuals? And he said, well, matter of fact, they do. And that's when I knew it was a lie. And I don't know how they've conjured up this great lie, but it's enough to make my mum think confusingly about the Christian religion. But she still believes, to a certain extent, except in these areas which she thinks, well, maybe God's, maybe James doesn't know who he's following, or maybe there's mistakes in the Bible, and I'd rather go with the professionals in that field. And it's upsetting, so I'm not going to give up, but Liz is just saying she needs to support them, and I understand that, but I said to her, I said, not give up on them, but I said, and if they need a home, because, you know, they're not employed as of yet, one of them is not at least, of course you should support them. But I said, you don't have to support them. It's kind of like you don't want them to drink, mum. You don't buy them the drink. But unfortunately, I don't know, I'm not in her shoes, but she goes to everything that's required. There's a lot of steps you've got to do to change your sex, apparently. But, not for my Natalie, who's now, Noah. who calls herself Noah, who we don't have any contact with simply because they had a fight, herself and my brother Johnny, over something, and we don't get to see him for a year now, or her, I should say. And my brother's Johnny, and Lucy's just saying, just to let you know, Johnny's name's now Lily. And that's how they all refer them as. That I know that Satan likes to make a particular topic that we seem to think not to know as Christians as the point why you don't believe in the Christian God. And I'll never forget Johnny saying to me one time when he came to my home, he didn't have a place. He says, you know, if God accepted me like I was, I would serve him. And I thought to myself, my, you're closer to salvation than you think if you gave up what you're planning to do. I've never heard a greater preaching sentence. And I think I shared that with him later on, but not there and then. Just how much hope, or at least faith, he believes he has. It just made me think of this when you were bringing up Sodom and the issue here. So thank you for listening. It's good to be able to talk. And if anyone has any information, because I try to get from a scientific point of view, because that's all generally people like to hear. I'm trying to get Christian people who are Christians and scientists show, you know, in terms that scientists speak, why homosexuals are the way they are, and it's nothing to do with the fact that they can't, it's like they cannot control it, to just show them from a scientific point of view. Kind of like with creation, you know, we have so many people, unfortunately, so many Christians, who do not believe in the creation account, and they use many big words and big imagination, imaginative symbolism of that belief, like the Big Bang. And so if there's anything out there you've come across accidentally, please feel free to pass it on. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, I'm sorry. This is James's talk, not mine. But when I interjected that the mother has to support them, I did not mean support. I meant she means not to reject them. She means not to lose contact. Mm. That's what I really meant. Thank you.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. And I also want to share a comment. Well, what I heard in the story all of this is about the part when Lot invited those angels in disguise as travelers into his home. You know, the rest of the town was being so wicked. It reminded me of sort of a time when Mom and I were came for one of my uncle's or friends when he wasn't able to come. It sure resembled the same thing Lot did with those angels, since the place was so wicked. And yet he was so generous in the same way as Abraham was. And since that reminded me of, you know, the time that he had acted and show of mercy to others. The people in Sodom were not filled with mercy, they were filled with wickedness and hatred. They haven't been knowing these, so like in the antediluvian time before the flood occurred. And since that, it sort of resembled about of how our generosity is to some other people who are feeling who are yet feeling helpless and also being oppressed by others who are trying to hurt the person. Well, in that case, I guess that's all I can say. Thank you.
Hello again. Hope I don't take too much of your time. I want to end up with a good news story, something that happened to me this week. It's actually a 30-minute story, but I promise I'll cut it down to 3. I have a friend, dear friend, whose name is Lola. I met her 30 years ago when our children were at high school. We remained friends until about 10 years ago. I was spending a lot of time in the Middle East, and she moved to the country, and we lost contact. Now that James and I have moved to the country, out of the city, we're only 10 minutes away, and I've been making contact with her again. And she rang me just recently, telling me very tearfully that her daughter-in-law, who's in her 40s, has just been diagnosed with terminal lung cancer. Now, that's another story in itself, but I was terribly distressed by this, because that daughter-in-law almost became my daughter-in-law. Her name is Dusanka. She's of Serbian origin. And she and my son went out together for 4 years. And I thought that she was going to be in our family. That parted amicably. And she and I have stayed in touch. We love one another very dearly. And I was just so distressed. And I didn't know what to say. And I said to Lola, look, I'm just the outsider. I'm the nearly not quite almost was mother-in-law. You know, what's it to me compared with what it is to you and her husband and her mother and her children, two teenage daughters? And I said to Lola, if I didn't have the Lord with me, I could not get through this. And then I added, many days I wake feeling very miserable, and I talk to the Lord and I'm fine. And Lola, to my amazement, said, yes, the Lord knows what to do with us and for us. And I said, Lola, you believe too? And she said, oh, yes, oh, yes. And I said, oh, we have to talk about this. And she said, yes. I said, can we do that very soon? And she said, yes. And that was just the most wonderful thing to me. My only concern is I know that her Christianity is a little bit mixed up with Indian mysticism. I don't know to what extent, but she gave me a book to read called Sai Baba and Jesus. Now, I haven't read it yet. All I know about Sai Baba, I think he's some Indian guru. I don't know whether he thinks he's a prophet of Jesus. Apart from sharing with you that wonderful news, that little bit of witnessing has opened the door to a whole morning of witnessing very soon, sharing our own Christian walk. Does anybody know the reference to Sai Baba that might help me when I talk with her? I don't particularly want to read the book.
Can you help me? Wikipedia has a whole page on it.
Oh, well, apart from Wikipedia, does anyone have any knowledge about Sai Baba? Thank you.
Thank you, sister. And we'll be keeping your dear friend and also her daughter, who almost became your daughter-in-law, in our prayers. But in regards to Sai Baba, the name is very familiar, and I think you are correct that he is a guru. And Indian mysticism is such that they believe you can ascend various levels and reach the top level of being the Christ. Now, it's not Jesus Christ that they look upon as being the Christ. It is just a highest level, like a master in their particular religion. So in comparing Sai Baba, who believes he has ascended to the point of being the Christ, in connection with Jesus Christ, who they also believe was an ascended master that reached the level of the Christ, it does away with the whole aspect of the Father giving his Son to die for our salvation. And they turn the gospel of Jesus Christ into you can save yourself by ascending to the level of the Christ. So Indian mysticism, with their gurus and ascended masters and so on, are teaching a religion that's based on self-salvation. You look within yourself to achieve immortality. Whereas the biblical gospel of salvation is, looking within yourself is only going to increase your wickedness, because the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And so salvation is not found within wickedness. It's found outside of you in Jesus Christ. So that's the difference between paganism or spiritualism or mysticism or occultism or however other isms you want to say, and the gospel of the Bible. One looks within or looks to self for salvation, whereas the Bible looks away from self to Jesus Christ in order to find salvation. That's the difference between the two, between Babylon and Christianity, in a nutshell. But the name Sally Baba is very familiar. I can't tell you 100% that he is a guru, but I believe that he is. And Brother James mentioned he's on Wikipedia, and you'll be able to have that question answered. But that book, I believe, is just going to paint Jesus Christ as being an ascended master that reached the level of the Christ. And Sally Baba has reached the level of the Christ in the more modern times, and thus you can follow him because he's the manifestation of the Christ for this generation. So, you know, when they say, lo, here is Christ and lo, there is Christ, believe him not. You need to look away from man and to God. But Brother James, we'll definitely be continuing to keep you and your family's situation there in our prayers, for God to give you wisdom to know how to break through the blindness that is there, and for God to also work upon their heart to be open to have the blindness removed. Because DNA doesn't lie. The DNA that they were born with, or that conception occurred with, formed them into a man or a woman. And DNA cannot be changed. So even though the outside can be changed, and the emotions can be changed through changing hormones and so on, the DNA remains the same structure they were created with. And as someone commented on here, God doesn't make a mistake. But to get them to understand that, I don't know that it's really going to accomplish much. And it, you know, it all comes down to choice. The Sodomites had a choice to continue in that line of wickedness or to change, and they chose to continue. And Sodom and Gomorrah no longer is in existence. And all of those who continue in sin, irregardless of what type of sin it is, are also going to become like Sodom and Gomorrah. They'll be eternally destroyed. And, dear Sister Lucy, we understood what you meant about the mother loving them and accepting them, not accepting their choice, but accepting them because they're still her children. And homosexuality is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Swearing falsely is a sin. Having other gods above the Lord, or other idols that you worship more than you do God, is a sin. And so we need to hate the sin, but love the sinner. And it's love that is the only way that is going to reach a hard heart. You know, sin needs to be pointed out, but there also needs to be the side of love that is manifested so that they recognize there's something better than the sin that they've chosen. And that's what God has manifested for each one of us. It was his love for us, not for the sins that we chose, but for us, that he sent his son to become our substitute so that we might live and not be destroyed. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments or testimonies or perhaps songs that you'd like to sing before we close? Please feel free to do so.
I'd love to sing to you a song. It's Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
I too will have a scripture song like this. It is called Stand Up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the solemn watchword here. If while ye seek he suffers, away with shame and fear. Wherever ye meet with evil, within you or without, charge for the God of battles and put the foe to rout. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conquered in this his glorious day. He that a brave mail serpent against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength opposed. Stand up for Jesus, standing his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never worse in there. Stand up for Jesus, each soldier to his post. Close up the broken column and shout through all the most. Make good the love so heavy in those that still remain, and prove to all around you that death itself is gain. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not prolong. This day the noise of battle promotes the victory song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They will the King of glory
shall we eternally. Oh, hello again. I just wanted to ask some statement that you mentioned earlier, Elder Roberts. I'm just trying to find it. That really had me thinking from my brother's point of view. You cannot change the genetic cellular makeup even though the outside is different. Now he might look at that and go, that's right, James, you cannot change the way that I feel that I'm a woman, that's in my genes, even though my outside is different, that is, I'm a man. So I was just thinking that would actually appeal to him. But I'm sure that's not what you meant.
True. The genetic structure of the cells has nothing to do with feelings. Emotions have to do with feelings. But the genetic makeup, the cellular structure, the DNA, doesn't make up the feelings. It makes up how the body forms itself. So his DNA formed his body from conception to a full-term delivery as a male child. And there's nothing that he can do to change that genetic instruction. If they were able to take his DNA and clone it, it would come out another male. So he can't change his genetic structure, even though the outside features, the physical features on the outside, have been surgically altered. He's still got the same genetic makeup of a male, even though the outside has been surgically altered to appear female. And there's nothing that he can do about it. He was born a male because that's his genes. And so for those that are saying that those females trapped in a male body or vice versa need to be surgically altered to free the trapped sex within, it just doesn't hold any weight because it's the genes that form them either of male or female, but it was their choice to go through a surgery and to take hormonal replacement therapy in order to be different than what their genetic makeup allowed them to be. So for your brother saying, it's, you know, I'm a woman trapped in my male body, it just doesn't hold any weight when you get down to the genetic makeup. If he was indeed a female in his genes, then he would have been born a female. But because his genes were male, then it's his choice to go against his genetic makeup. So being homosexual is a choice, and the genes prove it.
Thank you. That makes a lot of sense. That's a good point. I never thought to say or think that, even that if my brother were to have a child, or my sister, who wants to be a man, if they would have a clone, that it would be that very sex that they are. That does bring up another question. I suppose it's not quite Sabbath topic. I guess it's just so important to me when I'm dealing with my family, because it affects my whole family. They look at your religion as, you know, it's not as liberal as it ought to be or should be. And, you know, they know nothing about Jesus Christ. I mean, they say they do, but they, just talking to them a couple of minutes, I know they don't read their Bible, and that's why I know a little bit more than they do, because it wasn't normal for me, natural for me to read the Bible, as I don't think any of us here found it naturally inclined to read it from every day, after having a hungering for it, except you were converted or drawn to God's love and then accepted, well, I am loved. Well, that's just my thought. I'm not speaking for everyone. So correct me if I'm wrong. I just wanted to add then, if a person is born with both private parts, which is real, this takes place on a regular basis, well, I don't know how regular, but it is true, then the understanding would be whatever their cellular makeup, Sister Lucy was sharing, they can actually do a test and find out if that gender is male or female. That's what the doctor would decide. They would go on that actual information, what the gene says, whether it's, I don't know, it goes by XY, YX, whatever, I don't know. They'd be able to understand, oh, that person's going to be, should have been a woman. So we'll take away the other private. Is that how it works? Is that what I'm gathering from what you've shared so far? Which is very helpful to me, by the way. And thank you.
You're welcome, brother. Yeah, I forget the term for a person being born with both sexual organs. But anyway, it does happen, and usually what the doctors will suggest to the parents of that child is to choose which sex they want the child to retain. And they can go and go into the genetic makeup to figure out what the chromosomal patterns are, if it favors more female than male or vice versa, and then go based on that choice. Hermaphrodite, thank you so much. I just couldn't pull it out. But anyways, you know, that is a special situation that, you know, again, doesn't contribute to homosexuality, because you still have the male and the female in one person. You don't have two males or two females, you have a male and female. So, you know, again, it brings out the aspect that homosexuality is unnatural. It goes against nature. Anyways, that's sort of a difficult question to deal with, but it in no way backs up homosexuality. In fact, it actually comes directly against it. I don't know if I helped in that particular area or not, brother. If you have any other comments or any other questions, any other songs that you'd like to sing, please feel free to do so. Yeah, we will definitely be keeping you and your siblings and also mother in prayers to know how to deal with this particular issue within your family in the right way and for the uplifting of Christ among them. And again, it's a choice, and trying to get them to give up their desires in order to obey the will of God is the ultimate issue. You know, but all things are possible. All things are possible through God.
Yeah, amen. Standing on the promises of God, I was just saying. I want to add one thing. The way you're speaking, it's very powerful. I believe what you're sharing is true, not just because I'm a Christian now, but from the point of view of my brother and sister, they say our chromosomes, which I don't know the difference from genes, is saying that we are justified before God to pursue what we're doing. And I understand that even the homosexuals play that line, but I'm not 100% sure. And that, I guess that's interesting. Chromosome seems to be a whole different area. You just mentioned it. That's what reminded me of it, because exactly the way you've shared what you've shared is exactly the way that they argue for the opposite. You know, it proves. And I can just imagine talking to one of the doctors that they visit and the specialists that they speak to. I don't think it's my job to try and convince them anyway in terms of that alone, because they claim that this is the only way that they can't be saved, like otherwise they would be. It's all God's fault. And I say, well, you know, there's 10 commandments also to follow and admit that you're guilty of and accept the Savior. So if you know anything about chromosome, that perhaps we can talk through an email or something. Perhaps I'll have to do a bit more study, but that usually generally is their line of argument, that our chromosomes say otherwise, our doctors say so, and so you are wrong, James.
Well, that's interesting. I have heard of cases where you have basically half of the body is from one particular genetic makeup and the other half of the body is from a different genetic makeup. So it's like there were twins in one placenta. And somehow the two eggs, one was male, one was female, somehow the two eggs joined together and they became one person. But the female part overrid or overrode the male part. So the body formed female, but yet on half of the body, if you look at the chromosomal pattern, you'll see that it has the male chromosome pattern, but on the other side of the body it has the female chromosome pattern. So in that case, it's still the female that overrode the male, even though half of the body, if you look at the chromosomal pattern, you'll find the I think XX is for male and XY is female, or the other way around, I forget. But that still doesn't negate the fact that she formed female. And those are very, very rare cases. So, you know, to use a rare case like that, where you can find male chromosomes in a female body, to latch on to that as support for the homosexual's choice to change sexes on their physical body, that still doesn't change the genetic makeup of their body. But you know, you come right back down to the old saying, a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. So it comes right back down to choice. And the only way to reach individuals like that is by uplifting the Savior, presenting the gospel, the cross of Calvary, Christ dying to save them because he loved them and wanted to pay their penalty so that they could live. And if they can understand that, then they will begin to wonder why Christ had to die. The answer is because of sin. What is sin? The transgression of God's law. And so if they compare their lives to God's law, then they're going to see that they're sinners. And the only way to be saved from sin is by accepting Jesus Christ. Thus, a change would be brought into their life, and their choices would now be different. So that's really the only way, and not just with homosexuals, it's with any sinner. The only way to truly reach their heart is to uplift Christ. And once they see the Savior, then there's hope for a change. So, dear brother, we will be praying that God will give you the words of wisdom to plant seeds into the hearts of your dear loved ones that will sprout at the proper time and bring about a change. Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming and fellowshipping with us this evening. I especially want to praise our God for allowing us to have these inspired words that we can look to and gain spiritual insights and find the lessons that we can learn and take warning from. And I also want to praise God for indeed leading and guiding us into all truth. And I know that he will continue to do so for his people. I ask that you please bow your heads as well as your knees as far as possible for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness. We thank you, Father, for being in control of all things, and we're so grateful for not forsaking us, but for coming ever closer to us and sending a substitute to take our place so that we might live and come closer to thee. And thank you, Savior, for being that substitute. Father, you've heard and are aware of the various situations and individuals that we are connected with. And you know all hearts. And dear Father, we plead with thee to send thy Spirit to work upon the hearts of all of those who have been mentioned and talked about this evening. All of those that may not have been mentioned but are having similar problems. Father, I pray that you'll work in a special way upon their hearts. Please plant doubts within them on the course that they are taking and help them to be open to the truth. And I pray, dear Father, for the wisdom for each one of us to be able to know exactly what words to say at any particular time, and help us indeed to reveal Christ and to truly love sinners as you love us. We thank you, Father, for helping us. We thank you for working in us. We thank you for allowing us to be co-partners with you in seeking to save all the lost. And thank you so much for your long-sufferingness and patience with each one of us. And help us to be the same with others. So we thank you, Father, for being here, for your blessings, for your insights, and for your help. And thank you so much for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, again, thank you for coming. And I pray that God's richest blessings will be showered upon you in the remaining hours of the Sabbath. And I'd like to leave you with this song. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:16-17. So may God bless dear ones.